Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the Christmas account and also the days following the birth of our Savior, years following the birth of our Savior. And today I want to take a little bit different approach to the Christmas story. The Lord has impressed upon me in recent weeks of the message that as Christians, we are called to suffer. As Christians, we are called to suffer. We are called to bear the stigma of Jesus Christ here upon this earth. It seems that religion is geared to the removal of any type of stigma. Religion is geared toward, you watch some of the television programs on TBN, and it's all about us and the removal of sorrow, the removal of pain, the removal of sickness. It's all about us. Very little having to do with the Lord. Very little having to do with His precious Word. It's all about our health, our wealth, our well-being. And we want to have turmoil-free lives. Noticed a sign coming back last night on a church coming up the road, and how to put the joy back into the holiday season. And talking about those kind of, and all of, for the most part, it's all nonsense. There's not any reality of Christian living. It's not any reality of the presence of God's Spirit dwelling in the heart. It's all about us having a good time, being entertained, all of those things. I want to share with you some of the events that took place in the lives of two individuals. Their names are Mary and Joseph. Two individuals that were called upon to be a part of the story of the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. But it was not a story of thrill after thrill and joy after joy and happiness and happy times, but rather it was from one difficulty to one trial to one problem after another. Now, I don't want you to understand that I'm trying to have a morbid Christmas here. Please don't understand that. What I'm trying to do is to bring us back to biblical understandings about the Christian life. Because today the Christian life is all about fluff. It's all about me. It's all about my personal happiness. It's all about me getting what I want. And so prayers, Mr. O'Pager alluded to this in Sunday school this morning, our prayers are basically self-centered. We want everything to go like we want it to go. Well, I want to share with you that the Christmas story unfolded in a way that we would have never planned it. If it were left up to the contemporary church today, things would have been a lot different than how they transpired. I want us to look to God's Word here in Matthew chapter 1 as we look at some of these things that are shared with us, beginning at verse 18, chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. In other words, this is how things unfolded. This is how things unfolded. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask, dear Father, as we share this different approach to the Christmas story today, that we might have open ears and open hearts. Lord, we almost on a daily basis follow the world's layout for life rather than the Bible's layout for life. We have visions of the American dream. We have visions of things being so much nicer and so much better and a lot more material things and all the things that matter very little in the light of eternity. We would pray, Father, that we might understand the difficulty in which Joseph and Mary had to carry out the duties of being the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ and the father responsible for the training of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that we might have open ears to your word today, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The character of Mary and Joseph was questioned over and over again during their earthly lives. It must have been overwhelming at times. If you count the months from marriage, they would say, it doesn't add up well for Mary and Joseph and their baby. Something isn't right here. The stigma of pregnancy out of wedlock was tremendous and could result in death for the woman. Let me give you a little bit of a Hebrew history of marriage. Hebrew marriage customs of Mary's day were far different from our own. Marriages were arranged for individuals by parents and contracts were negotiated. After this was accomplished, the individuals were considered married and were called husband and wife. They did not, however, begin to live together. Instead, the woman continued to live with her parents and the man with his for 1 year after the official engagement. This waiting period was to demonstrate the faithfulness of the pledge of purity given concerning the bride at the arranged marriage ceremony. If she was found to be with child in this period, she obviously was not pure, but had been involved in an unfaithful sexual relationship, therefore the marriage could be annulled. If, however, the one-year waiting period demonstrated the purity of the bride, the husband would then go to the house of the bride's parents and in a grand processional march lead his bride back to his home. There they would begin to live together as husband and wife and consummate their marriage physically. Matthew's account should be read with this understanding in mind. You need to understand that. Put that context in mind and you'll have a better and clearer picture of what is taking place here. Now, as I said, I want to take a different approach this morning to the accounts recorded in Matthew chapters 1 and 2 and in Luke chapters 1 and 2 to show the suffering endured by Jesus Christ's earthly parents in the bringing of the Christ child into this world. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand my purposes here. I do not want it to any way take away from the coming of the Savior. We're going to emphasize that as we go through this message. But Mary and Joseph were called upon to suffer great things throughout their life. They were called upon to suffer the stigma of Jesus Christ. Now, please understand, there are always three things at work in the world when it comes to the Christian: the world, the flesh, and the devil. I want you to know that all three of those things were not on the sideline when Jesus Christ came to this earth and was born in a manger. All three were actively involved in trying to destroy the coming of Jesus Christ. The devil was very active, and we're going to see the intertwining of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and God's will being performed. You know, sometimes we think, well, people that are suffering sickness and people that are going through all kinds of trial, they must have sinned terribly. I want you to know that Mary and Joseph were faithful people. They were people that were in the center of God's will, and yet they suffered terribly. They suffered terribly for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to, first of all, look at the scandal of the perception of having an illegitimate child. I want you to see the scandal of the perception of having an illegitimate child. First of all, in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, we have the record that an angel came to Mary and told her that she was going to be the mother of the Christ child. And the first question that came out of her lips is, how can these things be, seeing I know not a man? What was the question on the heart of Mary? I'm going to have a baby, but I've not known a man. How are these things going to be? Why? Because there was stigma. Stigma associated with this. I'm going to be pregnant, And the Jewish traditions and customs and the law of God says that a woman that has a baby out of wedlock could be stoned to death if she was brought before the judges. So she had a legitimate question, and God told her and shared with her all the details of what was going to happen, that she was going to be the mother of the Christ child, and this thing that was to be done was going to be done by the work of the Holy Spirit in her body. But I want you to notice something. God told Mary, sending an angel to her, but did God send anything to Joseph at this time? You know what happens? A period of time goes on. People start to talk. They start to notice Mary. She goes through her first trimester. She's starting to show. And word comes to Joseph, Joseph, have you not noticed? Mary's going to have a baby. Joseph did not know. Why did God do that? Have you ever stopped to think, why did He appear to Mary and tell her of all the things and then place the seed of the Christ child in her body, but not tell Joseph? Time went on. Joseph began to realize that his wife is pregnant and they have not been together. They're in this 1 year period. And so what does Joseph do? Not willing to publicly make an example out of Mary, he could have very well taken her to the judges at the city gate and said, we are engaged, but this, my wife is pregnant. We're in that 1 year period. And she's pregnant, and I'm not the father of this child. She could have been taken out and a public example made, and she could have been stoned to get death under Jewish law. But instead, he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take care of this very quietly. I'm going to make this thing, situation, go away where she's not going to be embarrassed. Anyway, why? He didn't know. He didn't know the conversation that Mary had had with the angel. And I'm sure if Mary had shared that, the people would not have believed her, because you see, most skeptics don't. She's lying. Can you imagine the talk? Can you imagine the talk? Mary came up with this fabricated story about some angel coming to her and saying she's going to be the Messiah's mother. Can you imagine a lie she made up? We all know that Joseph and Mary have been together. Can you hear the talkers? The malicious mouths seeking to destroy. Why did God create a cloud of suspicion? This was God's will being performed, but it brought about a cloud of suspicion. Most of us fundamentalists couldn't handle something like that, could we? We got to have a meeting. We're going to haul them up here in front of the church. We're going to exercise church discipline. That's what would have happened in most places. And the mouths would have been running 90 miles an hour. Oh, this is juicy! Woo! We got something to gossip about now. And they were just going at it, chewing and biting and backbiting and saying all these kind of things. And Joseph here, he knows what's going on. He doesn't know all the story, so he sets about to handle it privately. Then God sends an angel. Why did God do it that way? Could not have God spared Joseph and Mary all the talk if He had just come to Joseph and told him to? Let's think about this, folks. Let's just ruminate for a little while on this. What was God doing? He was creating circumstances where Mary and Joseph were going to have to throw themselves at the mercy of God's feet and go on anyway. In spite of all the malicious talk, in spite of all the folks that said she's lying, Lord, You're going to have to help us. You're going to have to help us. The angel appears unto Joseph after the fact, because he was not privy. God spoke by an angel to Joseph in a dream to clarify the situation. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us. We saw that when we read just a few moments ago. By the way, an angel spoke to Joseph after this three more times. A total of four times. God spoke. And it was always at the critical moment when something big was about to happen, God would speak to Joseph and say, all right, here's the unfolding of my will. I want to let you know. He always brought Joseph right up to the brink. Are you afraid when God brings you up to the brink? Am I afraid when God brings me up to the brink? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I want to tell you something, folks. For the Christian, there is always that edge that we're on. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That means we're living on the edge all the time, are we not? We're living on the edge all the time, waiting. It's coming. It's coming. We've already experienced it. We've experienced it in this ministry. You individually have experienced it dealing with people. If you've got any kind of testimony, you do. Now, if you have a testimony it's not salt and it's not light wherever you go, and you just fit into whatever situation you're in, and you can talk dirty when you're around a group of people that's talking dirty, or you can talk saintly when you're around a bunch of saints, and you can go listen to the world's rock and roll music whenever you're with that crowd, and you can listen to hymns when you're in church, then I don't expect you to be receiving any kind of persecution. Perhaps that's because you're not one of God's children. You're just trying to play both sides of the fence. The angel comes to Joseph and tells him the whole story. He understands now. I wonder if he thought in his mind, Lord, couldn't you have sent this angel a little earlier? I've been weighing my options here, Lord. I didn't know what to do, Lord. God showed him what he was to do. You see, God never slams a door shut without opening another door. Amen? And Joseph said, I'm going to have to close this door. And God said, oh, wait a minute. I haven't closed this door yet. We're going to go on. Let me tell you what I'm doing. And he shared with him his will. Then I want you to see that Joseph completed the marriage ceremony. As soon as he got the word from the angel, he said, let's go. Let's finish the ceremony. And they went, and together they were joined together, and they lived in the same house. However, the Bible says that he kept her a virgin. He kept her a virgin. He didn't go in unto her until Christ's child was born. Now Joseph had to deal with the scandal that came. All of this created a situation that no doubt brought about much personal suffering for Joseph and Mary from the frowns of the community and continued questions as to Christ's paternity. Can you only imagine? God created this situation. You have a problem with that? Well, God, you're not supposed to create those kind of situations. God can create whatever situation He wills because He is God. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. Let that that thought sink into your mind. You have your own idea about situations. You know, and we get into a situation we don't like and we start bucking and fighting and kicking against the pricks like Paul was doing. And we think, God would never certainly create a situation like this. Think what He did when the sending of His Son. He created a situation that brought evil thoughts into men's hearts and minds about Mary and Joseph, two godly Christians. How about that? Can God do that? Absolutely. Now, why did God establish a situation that created such a cloud of suspicion around Mary and Joseph? Could not He have done this without causing so much pain to Mary and to Joseph? These are questions that fill our minds, but God has a greater work that He seeks to perform in our lives. The concept of painless, suffering-free Christianity is a satanic lie. It is a satanic lie. Dear folks, getting saved does not mean that your life is going to be fun, easy, trouble-free, painless, and entertaining. That's what religion says. That's what religion is all about. That's why they got the guitars up on the stage. They're entertaining people. They're trying to keep everybody happy. That's why they got the drum sets. That's why. Why? Because we want Christian life to be happy and fun and all that kind of stuff. And when we find out that the Christian life is not like that, it's problems. It's babies dying. It's moms and dads dying. It's people that we love and know passing off the scene. It's trial and affliction. Oh, yes, there's joy in the way. Oh, there's happy times. I don't mean to diminish that. But somehow we think that the Christian life is just supposed to be all happy. That's not life. That's not life. And here we find that Mary and Joseph begin their lives together in turmoil and difficulty and trial and misunderstanding and malicious statements made concerning them. How would you like to begin that way? This is no such Christian life on this earth like some of the religious people are putting out. God's purposes are brought about through struggle and conflict. We need to thank God for struggle and conflict. We need to thank God for tough times. We need to thank God for the pain that comes into our lives so that we might grow, that we might grow in those times and be like a Mary and like a Joseph. Let me ask you these questions here this morning. Are you prepared to be misunderstood and maligned for the cause of Jesus Christ? Can you handle people talking behind your back and raising questions about you? Can you deal with malicious and cowardly attacks upon your character with no basis for doing it other than to hurt you? That's exactly what Mary and Joseph went through. That's what they went through. And not just at the birth of Christ, but throughout their earthly lives. Can you be like a Mary this morning? Can you be like a Joseph and live with the jeers and the smirks that he had to deal with? Why is it that there is so much turmoil, suffering, and tribulation among the people of God? I've asked that question so many times over my life. Why is it? You go and visit some folks that have been godly saints and they're dying of cancer. Or maybe it's some child that passes away. Or I thought about Brother Randall Douglas, missionary down in the islands that made Milton his home and went back and forth. Snatched off this earthly scene at 58 years of age from cancer, brain cancer, and see the suffering that took place in his life. I think of Dr. Hobbs and the suffering that he endured, and I think about so many different individuals that I've known. I remember about 8 years ago being up at the hospital visiting, and I looked across the hallway and I recognized one of the men that had coached for me. And so I went across the hallway and he was tears just streaming down his face, and I said, "What's wrong?" That my wife just died, giving birth to our child. He was completely overwhelmed. I didn't know what to say to him. All I could do, I said, "Let's pray. Let's pray, Tim." Prayed. His wife had a brain aneurysm while she was giving birth. In the process of giving birth, she immediately just slumped back. Brain scan was dead. Her heart quit. They were trying to revive her, trying to bring her back. They finished bringing the child out. And instead of happiness at the birth of a child, they had a funeral. Happens all the time, folks. Happens all the time. I talked to Tim a year or so afterwards and saw him in the local store holding his baby. And he said, "You know, the Lord had that for a reason. I understand that now. The Lord did a work in his heart through that. Brought him back unto him." Praise the Lord. But it took the loss of his wife. Pain, turmoil, suffering. Now, Colossians 1:24 says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my body for his body's sake, which is the church." The church, which is Christ's body, is made up of all those and only those who are born again. And as they are born again, member by member, they are added to that body which is called Jesus Christ. So the body of Christ is brought into existence and into completion by what we call the new birth. Now what happens whenever you have a baby? I've been through four births. Three of them were natural. One was cesarean. I was there and present through all of that. I'm going to tell you, a lot of pain. A lot of agony. And your heart hurts for your wife as she's enduring all that pain. And they're doing what they can to go through that kind of stuff. There's a lot of pain and travail in birth, is there not? I want to tell you something. There's a lot of pain and travail in the birthing of a Christian. This is the element, folks, that gets forgotten. This is the element that's forgotten totally in evangelism today. We want to birth babies with no suffering. We want to birth babies with no pain. We want to birth babies with no kind of any kind of wrinkle or problem or tribulation. I want to tell you something. When it comes to birthing Christians, there's suffering involved. There's suffering involved. I told you last week, shared with you the frontline memo that came to us about a Christian who was a former Muslim there in Somalia, and how he had trusted Christ as his Savior and he became a faithful witness and testimony there in the land. And you know what they did to him? They caught him and chopped his head off. His crime? He was a Christian. Suffering. Folks, we're called to suffer as Christians. Why is that so hard for us to gather? In the natural word, birth is accompanied by suffering. It seems to be inevitable that in bringing our children into the world, the mother must suffer because of the curse. She risks her life and sometimes sacrifices her life in order that her child may be born. Just so, in some mysterious way, the body of Christ must be brought to perfection and completion by suffering, by entering into the sufferings of Christ. God has warned us that in this world we have tribulation and that this world will bring us persecution with His permission. With His permission. To us it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer with Him. What the Bible says, Philippians 1:29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which He saw in me and now here to be in me." What Paul was saying. When we got saved, we entered into Christ's suffering. Oh yes, we enter into His joy, but folks, we cannot forget that we also enter into His suffering. Why do we seek to get out from underneath it? Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." In other words, we're not to buck and to fight and try to get out from underneath it. How many prayer requests so many times come along the way? "Lord, deliver me. Lord, take this away from me. Take all these problems away." You know what? It may just be that God wants you to have that. He wanted Mary and Joseph to be totally dependent upon Him, did He not? So He kicked out every prop. He kicked out every prop. And so all they had to rely upon was the Lord Himself. Are you depending on others today? Are you depending upon others? There's some people that cannot follow the Lord and His will without having to consult with all their friends. They check with all their friends like Rehoboam did. They go to the elders and they get the wise statements from them. And then they go to their friends and their friends tell them to go do something. Well, they're going to do what their friends say. God help you. God help you if you're trusting in your friends to guide you through this life. Your friends cannot support you. Your friends cannot bring you through trial and difficulty and suffering. Only the precious Lord Jesus Christ can do that. Oh, how we need to get back to that understanding. Suffering for Christ comes in all forms. I'll just share with you four areas. First of all, physical persecution. Physical trials that come into our life. Ailments, attacks by Satan on our bodies. I was talking last night. Pastor Watt and I were invited to the Rock of Ages Prison Ministry Appreciation Banquet where they were honoring one of their men. He's in his 70s. For 10 years, he's dedicated his life to preaching in the prisons. Volunteer to go and to preach into the prisons and so forth. And as we were there honoring this individual, I spoke to another man that I had met some years ago. And he's been involved with Rock of Ages going to the Century Prison. He has had 5 bypasses. 5 of them. He said, "The Lord's brought me through every time, but," he said, "it's been a difficult trial, one right after the other." And he said, "I said, Lord, couldn't you just make this a little bit easier?" But he said, "You know, after each one of those, and I've come out of recovery, the Lord strengthened me, and He still allows me to go and preach His gospel in the prison." Now, sometimes God says, I want you to stay around a little bit longer. Sometimes God says, I'm going to bring you on home. Through it all, we have to go through suffering. Now, I want us to look at the second area, social. How about this one, social? Hatred of the world, hatred of religion, hatred of even so-called Christians that promote themselves as Christians, but they're anything but Christian, spreading malicious lies, trying to destroy, trying to hurt socially the work of God. How about spiritual oppression? The oppression of Satan, wrestling against the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual persecution and tribulation comes our way. Folks, we're in the fight of our lives. We are in the fight of our lives. We're fighting for souls at Santa Rosa Christian School, the souls of our children, and the devil fights us every step of the way for the lives of these children. He's fighting us for the souls of the children that are sitting in these pews today. Do you believe it or not? Some people don't believe it. Some people are just too busy doing their thing to even care that our children are dying and going to a devil's hell. Spiritual oppression and suffering, psychological pressures that come, the oppression of the mind through intense bombardment of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Folks, we've experienced that all the time. Psychologically, just get weary. Just get weary of the constant bombardment of the world, the constant bombardment of the flesh, the constant bombardment of the devil that comes our way, and he keeps firing his guns. And you know what some people are doing? They're making peace with the devil. They're making peace with the flesh. They're making peace with the world. Hey, we'll get along with you if you'll just get along with us. Would you please stop firing your guns at us? We'll start acting like you do. We'll start making our decisions like you do, world. We'll let the flesh have its way. Devil, whatever it is, don't fight us anymore. We're going to go your way. And you know what he'll do? You make a peace pact with the devil, he'll leave you alone. You won't have to worry about those kind of things. But if you want to be right with God and you want to walk down the righteous path, you're going to have to face the world, the flesh, and the devil, and it's going to bombard you, and it's going to attack you physically, it's going to attack you socially, it's going to attack you spiritually, and it's going to go after your mind. It's going to go after your mind. That's exactly what happened to Mary and Joseph. You see all of these elements in the Christmas story. Well, I'm just going to start on the second point. I've got two others. I'll touch on them, Lord willing, next Sunday. I want you to see that after the news comes and Mary is coming close to the time of giving birth to her baby, another difficulty comes. Word comes down from the government that everybody's going to have to pay their taxes. And you can't just pay your taxes wherever you're at. You've got to go back to the city of your birth and pay your taxes there. That's where the rolls were kept. Now here is Mary and Joseph. They have got to make a trip now. She is full term. You talk about an uncomfortable trip. Lord, couldn't you just make it a little bit easier? Lord, we've been having some difficult times here. Now we've got to ride down to Bethlehem. I've got to ride on a donkey. And so they began, and they made their trip. They packed up their stuff, and they headed down to Bethlehem. They get down there. There's no telephone service, no internet, no making reservations ahead of time, and they find out there is not one place open, not one room available. No one that can take them into their house. Lord, couldn't you just make it a little bit easier? We're having your baby. Couldn't you make it a little bit nicer for us? Could God have done that? Could I hear an answer? Could God have made it a little bit easier? He certainly could have, if that was His will. Was it His will? No. Instead of having a nice room with a nice bed to sleep and to gain rest from the weariness, they're in a stall with a bunch of cows. Have you ever been in a stall with sheep and goats and cows? Not exactly what you'd call a home and garden moment. Not exactly what you call an aroma that would be pleasing. Lord, couldn't you have given us a little bit nicer place here? I mean, it stinks, literally. It stinks. My wife's going to have a baby. I guess we'll have to use a manger for the baby. Difficulty, trial, trouble. They give birth. Mary gives birth to the child. And within an hour or so, here comes a group of people showing up at the stable. Talk about privacy issues. HIPAA would have had a real tough time in those days. All these HIPAA laws, you know, you can't give out the names of anybody in the hospital. You have to have a letter from the President of the United States to be able to find out what room number they're in. And here, all of a sudden, camels start showing up. People start walking in. It's the shepherds. And they're rejoicing. What do we have to rejoice about here? I just had a baby. I'm stuck in a stable. Look where my child's having to lay in a manger. You could find all kinds of things to complain about. And isn't it interesting that when all this thing transpired and the shepherds were rejoicing and praising God and glorifying God in the highest, it says that Mary took all of these things and what? Pondered them in her heart. Why? She's been through 9 months of trial and difficulty and sneers and malicious talk. She just gave birth in a stable. Think about that, folks. Difficulty and turmoil and trial. Do you have the character? Do you have the character to go through that difficulty? Do you have the character to be able to stand up in that trial and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me. Give me the backbone to keep on going for God. Help me, Lord. Help me not to have a bad attitude." We have on our sign out on the front, "When tempted to complain, give thanks unto the Lord." I want us to know something, folks. There is a stigma. There is a stigma concerning Christ. And to be a Christian means you take that stigma on. You cannot say, "I'm going to set aside the stigma of Christ and I'm going to live my life like I want to, but I can still be a Christian." You'll join the countless throngs on the Broadway that think the very same thing. But it's all going to be a bed of roses, nice, easy, everything's going well. The Christmas story tells us otherwise. Lord willing, next time we're going to talk about the fact that after she gives birth, that they find out further news. We're going to read about Herod. We're going to read about Archelaus that seek to destroy the Christ child, and it means they have to make a move from the promised land down to Egypt to escape. Is that easy? No. Folks, when we're called to difficulty, when we're called to physical suffering, let us not just say, "God, take it away from me. I can't take it." Say, "Lord, your will be done in my life. Lord, you accomplish your purposes in my heart. Lord, whatever it is you want, maybe you want me to be sick. Maybe you want me to have to endure a physical ailment that's going to be with me for the rest of my life." Paul did that. He cried out to God on 3 separate occasions. Said, "Lord, take away this thing." And God kept telling him, "My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient." "Oh, we don't want grace. We want deliverance." Well, maybe that's the deliverance God's given to you. Remember the story, kind of a humorous story, about the man that was in the flood waters, and guy came up in a boat, he's praying. And the guy in the boat said, "I'm here to rescue you." He said, "No, I'm waiting for God to deliver me." Refused it. Went a little bit longer, and a helicopter pilot came up, and he's hovering overhead, drops a rope, and the guy looks up there and said, "No, thank you, I'm waiting on God to deliver me." And he drowned. And he went to the heaven's gates, and he complained. He said, "I was down in that water, and I was praying to you, God. I ask you to deliver me." And God looked down and said, "I sent a boat and a helicopter. How come you turned them away?" You see, folks, we've got to recognize the hand of God. We've got to recognize the hand of God. And we have to say, "Lord, just be merciful. Lord, when I'm tempted to complain, when I'm tempted to say I wish things were better than they are, Lord, help me to be like Mary and to be like Joseph." We're going to develop this further to see the kind of testimony they left for us. Why is all this recorded for us in the Bible? Is it just an interesting story we read at Christmas time? Or is there something that we can hang our hat on when it comes to spiritual truths? I think it's the latter. God's wanting to speak to us. Amen? He's wanting to speak to us and show us. I had two servants, godly people, walking in the center of my will, Mary and Joseph. Yes, I sent suffering their way, difficulty. People talk behind their backs, said awful things about them. They had to endure all kinds of things in the birthing of my son, Jesus Christ. They had to run away from a king that tried to kill them. When they came back toward the land, they found out that there was another king on the throne that was unstable, insane. And God warned Joseph, said, I want you to go up to Nazareth so the scriptures would be fulfilled, that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. I want to tell you something, folks. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Do you believe that this morning? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the testimony of Mary and Joseph. Lord, so many times we get so selfish, so self-centered, that we want everything to go smooth. We want everything to be nice. We want to be able to look over our life and say, wasn't that easy? And Lord, You've not called us to easy. You've called us to hardship. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul told Timothy. Why would Paul tell Timothy to be a good soldier if there's no battles to fight? Why would Paul tell him to endure hardness if there was no hardship to endure? Lord, I pray that we might have biblical understandings this morning, and that we might take away from the Christmas story a lesson, an important lesson, that You have called us to suffer for Your name. You have called us to bear in our bodies the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we not buck and fight, but Father, may we submit ourselves to Your perfect will so that You can perform Your will in our lives and we'll be right in the center of where we ought to be. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.